If you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's holy word. And this morning, our reading comes from the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we'll be reading John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. John 1, 9 through 13. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we bow again before you with thankfulness in our hearts that we worship the only living, only true God, and that you have called us here to yourself, and we would ask that you would draw close to us this morning as we seek to draw close to you, and as your word is proclaimed from this pulpit, we would ask that your word would go forth with power and power of your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, to change our hearts, to renew our hearts. And we pray that our hearts would be ready and soft and pliable to hear the word proclaimed. We pray a blessing on your servant as he administers the word and even the sacrament later, that he would do so faithfully, carefully, and thoughtfully. We pray that you would keep us focused on you this morning and what you, through your Holy Spirit, through your servant, would say to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated.
It's good to have all of you with us this morning. While I make sure the sound system in place, am I on? I apparently am on. Okay. Well, when I was in junior and senior high school, there were only two teachers who tried to get us to memorize poetry. The first was the ninth grade teacher who taught us to read of the adventures of someone named Lochinvar, and I only know the opening line of that. And then there was Mrs. Walker, who in the 11th grade wanted us to memorize a poem by Robert Frost called The Road Least Taken, or The Road Not Taken. And I did memorize both of them, but I only remember one verse out of Frost's poem by heart. And it goes like this: two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all of the difference. And I think there are people here who can identify with that, because we often make choices that are momentous in our lives. We often make choices that make a difference. None more important than the choice that John the evangelist in his gospel lays before us. Shall we follow Christ or not? Shall we belong to Christ or not? John does something remarkable here. He sums up the heart of the conflict between Jesus and the Jews of his day, and Jesus and the world. And the conflict is the same, as we'll see. As Jesus did in his ministry, John presses the reader of his day, and he presses us to decide what we will do with Jesus and his claims. We cannot, you cannot be neutral about Jesus Christ. You cannot go halfway with Jesus and say, he was a good man, or say, he was one of many good spiritual people. That won't work from John's perspective or the perspective of the rest of the scriptures. Two roads diverge here between faith in Christ and unbelief. Here he is. Here Jesus is, the true light who has come into the world to bring true and eternal life to men. And he demands that you and I respond to him. He is not some namby-pamby, wimpy person who says, gee, I hope you sure do agree with me. I sure hope you'll somehow consider me among many choices. No, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't equivocate. He is definite on this. And you cannot be neutral. There are only two responses ever possible, and the implications are eternal. In other words, John is demanding, he is bold enough to demand that you answer this question, what will you do with Jesus and his call? What will you do with Jesus and who he is? He's compelling us, John is compelling us to examine his gospel for a reason to believe or not believe. And you have to take the whole thing, not in stride, but with careful thought. He wrote the gospel so that you might believe what he says in that gospel and that you might unite yourself by faith to Jesus Christ. Do not try to remain neutral, and please don't think I settled that a long time ago. You may well have done so, but don't be presumptuous. Even the most mature professing believer needs to remain alert to the truth. Why is that? It's because in our day, many claim to bring the word of salvation. Islam promises salvation through faith in Allah. The Roman Catholic Church says if you trust in Christ plus the church, and especially the Pope, you'll be saved. Heretics say you believe in Jesus as the great social worker or the great bringer of peace and you'll be saved. Worse than that, some claim no one needs salvation anyway. And increasingly, even in the church, the gospel is being set to the side for the gospel, which is no gospel, of self-worth and acceptance of yourself as you are and the demand that everyone accept you as you are, even if you're being blatantly sinful. Even in the church, the gospel is being set to the side. That's the scandal of the 21st century church in our days. The gospel being set aside is insulting to a person's identity, and it's being replaced by irrelevant and even bad and even worse, horribly evil teaching. Following Jesus is more and more the road less traveled by. But more and more, his is the road that makes all the difference for eternity. This life is not all there is. Being happy in this life is not a sufficient goal. You may feel comfortable with something less than Jesus, but not for eternity. John starts with three fundamental truths about Jesus. Three fundamental truths about Jesus. And the first one is that he came to end man's separation from God because of sin. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Verse 4, he said that his life was the light of men, but now he's talking specifically about the light of salvation. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man and shows every man that there is only one way of salvation. Yes, it gives the man the ability to think, the ability to understand. His is the light that enables you to see that God created the world, that there is a God to whom you must give account. But right now, John's focus is laser-like on the truth of the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ as the true light who gives illumination and truth about God to all men. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul notes that God's invisible attributes, namely his external power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, some men are without excuse. Every man knows in his heart of hearts and in his mind of minds that there is a God to whom he must give an account. And Jesus came to enlighten the minds of men, to enlighten that knowledge, to make it brighter by the fact that he is God come in the flesh. And because he came as God in the flesh, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because he came in the flesh, men would finally meet God face to face. And they would believe in Jesus and so gain eternal life. Because they were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. The darkness, as we pointed out last week, has a reference to the realm and the power of sin. Jesus came to give spiritual life to men dead in the darkness of sin. That's what he came for. But there's a great tragedy that John speaks of next. This is the second fundamental truth about Jesus. He was rejected almost universally. Rejected almost universally. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. This is not intellectual knowledge. This is the knowledge of experience when we read that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and gave birth to a son. It is an intimate relationship that is talked about by the word know. God became man, and man did not care to enter into a relationship with him. They didn't want anything to do with him. The world refused to know him or to draw into close and intimacy with him. Pilate, for example, when given the choice, chose to condemn Jesus rather than believe. That was his choice. We're all, in this sense, given a choice. We are either going to intimately relate to the creator of the world and the person of Jesus Christ, or we're going to reject him. That's the choice that's laid before you this morning. This is the only choice we're given in this world. And his own, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own would be the Jews, the people that he led through the desert and into the promised land, the Jews that he saved out of Egypt back in the Exodus. His own, the Jews, refused to receive him as their Messiah. They had every reason to embrace him. For thousands and thousands of years they had waited for him. Every mother that gave birth to a son would say, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe I've given birth to the Messiah who will save us from our sins and our bondage to sin. But when he came into the world, Isaiah says, who will believe our report? Who believes our report? And the answer was they did not believe the report, from the Jewish leaders down to many of the people who followed the Jewish leaders blindly. They refused to believe the report, and when push came to shove on the day of Jesus' trial, they determined to say, crucify him, rather than he is our God and our Messiah. So the world refused to embrace him. His people refused to embrace him. And yet the third fundamental truth about Jesus is that some did receive him. Verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those who did receive him as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord and their God, those who did receive him were given the right. That was, they were given the ability to say, I am a child of God, because through faith in Christ they were adopted by God the Father as his children. And I tell you now, each one of you must decide right now how you will respond to Jesus Christ. It's not possible to call yourself a Christian if you refuse to draw close to him. It's not possible to call yourself a Christian if you refuse to embrace him as he presents himself to you in the gospel. Don't invent a Jesus after your own image. Don't remake Jesus into someone who's just like you, only a little better than you. Don't do that. If you will not be intimate with him, if you will not seek to know him as he is, if you will not seek to know him as your Lord and Savior and the only source of salvation, I tell you now, you are lost in your sin. You are still in darkness. Your soul is in jeopardy. If you will not receive him, if you will not take him as your only hope of salvation from sin, as your only Savior, forsaking all other hopes, you remain lost as you sit here. You cannot be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So how is it with you and Jesus? How is it with you and Jesus? And I'm asking for you to deal with this question with judgment day honesty. Don't look around you and say, they all know me, they know I'm a Christian. Look in your heart. Where are you with Jesus? It's a good thing to do that, even if you've been walking with Jesus forever. That's a very good thing. Those are the three fundamental truths about Jesus. He came to man, end man's separation from God because of sin. He was rejected almost universally. Yet those who did receive him and believe in his name, they were given the right to be called the children of God. Well, what does it mean to receive Jesus and believe in his name? What does it mean to do that? And I don't apologize for being fundamental with you. You've been Christians for years, some of you, but it's always refreshing to hear the truth and be reassured. To receive him means to take him as he offers himself in the gospel. To receive him as the true light who gives light and shines in the darkness of sin and gives spiritual life to sinners dead in sin. In John chapter 6 and verse 33, John 6:33, we read, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. To receive him is to say, I accept the offer. I take the offer you're giving me of life. Now, don't fall into the trap of saying you have to accept Jesus. No. Your problem is, will Jesus accept you on his terms? But you have to accept what he's saying about himself. You have to believe in him as he's been presented. Believe in his name, Savior, which is a literal translation of the Greek word Jesus and the Hebrew word Joshua or Yeshua. You need to trust him as the one who saves from sin and the guilt of sin that you have. To receive Jesus and believe in his name means to rest in the work he's done on the cross, dying in your place, bearing your guilt, giving you his righteousness instead, plus nothing. Not plus trust in the church, not plus trust in the pastor, not plus trust in your parents' faith. It's trusting in Jesus and the work he's finished completely on the cross. In other words, you need to acknowledge that he's the only one who can save you from your sin and the judgment you deserve from God for your sin. Thus, John sums up the import in verses 1 through 8. Jesus came to save men from the darkness of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16-18. So if you receive him and believe in his name, you will be saved. Now the preacher is getting annoying. We've been Christians for years. He's insulting our intelligence. No, I am not. There are people who sit in churches for 50 years and never embrace this faith. They think they have, but they've never seen a change in their heart, never seen a desire for holiness arise in their minds or their hearts. I can't leave you alone in good conscience with what you say. You need to deal with what Jesus says and what John says here about Jesus. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm saying these things. A poor friend I would be and a poor pastor if I let you get away easy. You believe in Jesus, praise God for that. But I'm not going to let anybody out of this room, certainly not any of the precious young children who still haven't trusted in Jesus out of this room without explaining fully, it's faith in Jesus that will save you. Not faith in yourself, not faith that you believe, but faith in the faithfulness of Jesus who came to bring eternal life through his life and his death. And then finally, John concludes with two fundamental truths about those who've been given the right to be called the children of God. First, and this is important if you've been raised in a Christian family especially, you are not a child of God because you were born into a Christian home or baptized as a child. Look at what John says in verse 13, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It isn't because you were raised in a Christian home. If you trusted in Christ, it's not because, and you're saved, it's not because you were born into a Christian home. Being born into a family of believers does not mean you're adopted by God as his child, nor does baptism mean automatically, even if you were only 6 days old or 8 weeks old and you were baptized, that doesn't mean you're saved either. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a sign of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what mom or dad, grandma or grandpa or grandma have done to influence you. It is a supernatural work. It's God who gives you the right through faith in Christ alone to be called the child of God. Get rid of the human excuses and the running for the shelter of mom and dad. You have to run to the shelter of Christ to be saved. That's why every one of you parents, even if your child is old enough to vote, must teach your children that they're sinners and that they must believe in Jesus for themselves. You have to sit down and have the talk with your child and say, I can't do any more than I've done. I've taught you faithfully about Jesus, but you have to embrace him for yourself. That's the only way your child is going to see Jesus' face on the last day. They have to embrace him for themselves. It isn't something you inherit from your family. It's something you inherit by God's grace from Jesus himself. Second, you are not a child of God because you made a decision to follow Jesus. Anybody here remember, I have decided to follow Jesus? That's a terrible song. That's a terrible song, and I don't know how many times I sang that as a young Jesus person. You decided nothing. It's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. Faith is not the fruit of human reason or volition. It is not your choice, and that ought to comfort you. Because if Jesus made the choice of you, he's not going to turn back. You might if you had to make the choice, but he never turns back. If he chooses you, it's for eternity. That's good news. No one was ever made a child of God because they walked the aisle or raised their hand. The only way they were ever made a child of God was because the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and gave them faith in Jesus. And that's the only way. It is the fruit. Faith is the fruit of a sovereign work of God in the heart, persuading you that you were a sinner for whom Jesus came to die, in whom you must believe. If you believe Jesus came to die for you, then you're compelled to believe that. You know you have no choice but to believe that, or you can't be saved. You are a child of God because God chose you to be his child and gave you the right to be called his child. Remember Ephesians 2:8. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, that is, a decision you made or walking the aisle or some such nonsense, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Faith itself is the gift of God that God gives. God gave you, and that's why you're saved. That's the only way you can be saved. If you want assurance of faith, ask yourself this question. Did Jesus die for sinners? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do I trust that Jesus died for me? Well, the answer can only be yes if you really believe he died for sinners and you believe you're a sinner. That's the way to assurance of faith, resting in Jesus at pasture. And he would bring a lot of the kick to the side of the curb people into his home to live with them, to teach them how to live as basic human beings, but also to teach them about Jesus. And after they'd stay in their home for a few weeks, he would take them into his study and he'd sit down and explain the gospel carefully to them. Made sure they understood. Do you understand what I've said? Yes. And he would say, well, I'm going to leave the room now, and I don't want you to leave this room until you believe in Jesus. But you see, he had explained what I've just explained to you. If you want to be saved and you understand the gospel, then believe the gospel. And of course, he prayed with them that the Lord would give them faith. You want assurance of faith, ask God simply to give it to you. To give you a faith that's in Jesus that's unshakable. That's the way to get assurance of faith. It doesn't come overnight. And those who struggle for assurance of faith are some of the most blessed people on earth once they have that assurance. Because they never forget the struggle, which means they never stop being grateful for that assurance. Don't leave God alone till you have it, but once you have it, never stop being thankful for it. It was a gracious work of God that saved you. Let that encourage you. For if God made that decision about you, then he'll never change his mind and never let you go. You have a salvation you cannot lose. Did God take Israel into the desert and leave them behind? He did not. Some of them he did because they refused to submit to him. They worshiped other gods. But Israel, he never let go, even though they were in exile for a long, long, long time. He still says in the book of Zephaniah, I'm going to bring you back and restore you. And then he sent Jesus to continue to pledge to his people. Then he brought the Gentiles into the nation of Israel so that together they would constitute the new Israel of God. And he never leaves behind those whom he's chosen. Never, ever leaves them behind. You need to believe in Jesus because he's the only one who can keep you safe. If by his grace you've believed all of this, and I believe many of you have, then praise God that you have Jesus as your Savior by his grace. Continue to trust him, especially when times are hard, especially if you struggle with sin. He has given you life, and he will never, ever take it away from you. What about you? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you received Jesus and believed in his name? You must respond to the truths of this passage. What do you think of Jesus? Is he the true light that gives you, that enables you to think and understand what your condition is before God? Have you understood that he came to die for sinners, that he calls you even now to trust in him and no one else to be saved? Let that question haunt you for the rest of today, tonight, and the rest of your days. Have I been given the truth about Jesus being the only hope I have to be saved from sin and God's judgment? And have I believed it? What will you do with this truth? The only right response is trust in him. Believe in his name. And so I leave you with your choice. Yes, your choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? God's made his choice. Don't say, well, he's chosen not to take me. How do you know that? Venture yourself on Jesus.